It is time for our first speaker. We have such incredible speakers today. Two nationally known speakers that came into town just for this event over the years, but I don't think we've ever had a bishop that actually has been one of our speakers, at least not in many years that I have been here. So we are really blessed today to have such wonderful information coming our way. John Leonetti is from Des Moines, Iowa. He's an internationally known Catholic speaker, author, and a radio host. He has dedicated his life to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in a faithful, energetic, and humorous way. He has been featured and interviewed by the top U.S. Catholic websites, blogs, and radio shows, helping Catholics with their individual faith journey. Through John's presentations and parish missions, thousands of Catholics each year discover the freedom that Christ offers by way of his life and his love. John has authored three books, Mission of the Family and Your God is Too Boring. They were published by and featured in Matthew Kelly's Dynamic Catholic Book Program. His most recent book is titled The Art of Getting Over Yourself and Be Happier When You Do. And before I do announce him or introduce him by name, I want to remind you that there are blank cards at your table. If you have any questions over the course of his presentation, we're going to have a panel discussion at the end of the day, later in the day, about 2 o'clock. So please, if there's something that comes through your mind when you hear a speaker ask, say something today and you have a question about it, want more information, or you want some kind of details of how it can apply to a situation that you might be involved with, please write those down, turn those in. There's a basket on the stage here at any time today so we can hopefully get your question answered. Without further delay, please welcome our first speaker of the day from Iowa, John Leonetti.
How are we doing, gentlemen? You guys beat my Cyclones last night. Ohio State. Oh, stop it. Oh, man. Yeah. All right. What do you say we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, help me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you, gentlemen, this morning. This is what I do. I get the great opportunity of being able to travel about 7 months out of the year and give keynote presentations and parish missions from coast to coast, and I certainly enjoy it. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I enjoy the most out of all of this, all of the places I'm able to gather, is at men's conferences. So I'm really glad to be able to be with you at this one. I get to do about a handful of them a year, and I'll tell you, Cleveland's a hotbed. A lot of Catholics in Cleveland, all right? A lot of Catholics in Cleveland. Now we just got to evangelize them, huh? Amen? Amen. I give you a few things, because I'm going to give you a couple talks. You got 80 minutes total with me today, so I'm going to give you a couple things that you need to know about me, and these are going to be important. They're going to serve really kind of as the foundation for how this day is going to go, all right? Number one, you're going to realize a couple things about me. Number one, I talk fast, okay? I talk fast. I'm a radio host. I have a radio show every morning, Monday through Friday, for Iowa Catholic Radio. So I do their morning show. I am trained to be able to try to fit a lot in a very short amount of time. And I'm going to do that over the course of this day with you in these two talks. I'm going to try to fit a lot in a very short amount of time. I do not expect you to be able to take everything with you from a day like this. I really don't. I know that, we don't sometimes take in a lot of stuff. The average Catholic, a recent study that was done, actually only remembers 3 homilies over the course of their life. Sorry, fathers, but it's true. Your average Catholic remembers 3 homilies. So I do not expect us to remember all of this. What I do hope is that you are able to take 1 or 2 things away from this talk and the next talk to be able to launch into your life. 1 or 2 things. And I'm okay with you writing it down. You want to take out your phone and remember it. I will not think you're texting. That's fine. I would just hope that you could take 1 or 2 things away with you. Number 2, what you need to know about me today is, gentlemen, I'm Catholic. I am really Catholic. I am the kind of Catholic you don't want to sit next to on an airplane. And I get that a lot. They say, so what do you do? It's going to be a long flight for you, pal. Long flight. I love this stuff. I am not Catholic because I have my life all put together, men. I'm Catholic because I'm a mess. And I believe that it's the Catholic Church that is the surest way to make me a saint. I believe that it is in the Catholic Church and through the Catholic Church that I have found the surest path to being in heaven with God for all eternity. And if I was not sure of that, I would not be Catholic. I would run from it. I would not want anything to do with it. I'm Catholic, man, because I want to be a saint. And I listen, I'm a mess. You're a mess. Many of us are just better at hiding it than others. We're all a mess in here. We need a lot of help along the way. And if you don't believe me I'm a mess, you can ask my wife. She'd be happy to tell you, and I'll ask yours. My wife was once asked how she stays married to a man who travels 7 months out of the year, and she said, because he travels 7 months out of the year. Very sweet. I believe it is in here, in our Catholic faith, that it's the best chance of us getting right with God. And that's really what we're going to talk about over the course of the next 80 minutes. Man, I want to be a saint. And that's why I'm here, and I hope that's why you're here today. That's the point of this all. By a show of hands in here right now, how many of you, and I want you to raise your hands real high, how many of you think you have a really good chance at becoming a saint someday? Good. And you know, most of you that had your hands up, the Catholic definition of a saint in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is anyone in heaven. Anyone in heaven is a saint. If your mom or dad right now are in heaven, they're a saint. If your friend or neighbor, if your immortal enemy is in heaven right now, they are considered a saint in the Catholic Church. And so it follows, if anyone in heaven is a saint, I want to go to heaven. I want to be a saint. That is our mission statement. That's your and my mission statement today, is to become a saint, to be in heaven with God for all eternity. Because in the end, as you and I both know, every one of us in here right now, I'm looking at 500 men in here, every one of us know, in the end, that's the only thing that matters. Everything else goes away. Everything. I don't care how much money you made. I've never seen an ATM in a cemetery. You're not taking it with you. I don't care how successful you are. You know, we, especially in America, we're obsessed with success. Everything for us is success. It's not a matter of success. I don't care how successful you are. It's a matter of faithfulness. There are many saints, canonized men and women, many saints who became great saints and were utter failures by worldly standards. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how known you are, whatever it is. In the end, your and my bodies go into the ground. And every single one of us become worm food. There's only one thing that remains. Your and my immortal soul is in heaven or hell. For all eternity. If all of this is true, if everything of what we're talking about today is true, and I believe it, I'm all in on it, and I hope you are too, then in the end, your and my immortal soul will live eternally with God or without God. And there's only one tragedy in the end, men, and that is if you do not live with God for all eternity. The final tragedy is hell. I want to be a saint. I want to be in heaven with God for all eternity. And one of the things I love about being Catholic, is the Catholic Church gives us, canonizes these different men, women, and children to be able to help us get there. And it is a strict canonization process. Men, women, and children that we know without a shadow of a doubt through different miracles and examining their life of heroic virtue. And you do need miracles, by the way, which an entire team at the Vatican of doctors, many of which aren't even Catholic, are responsible to comb over these miracles that come in through the intercession of these saints, and throw them out if there is a shred of medical or scientific explanation for them at all. The Catholic Church gives us these different men, women, and children to be able to help us get there. I'm up here standing right now before you because I read about their lives. I've been changed about their lives because of their lives. I love reading the lives of the saints. Why? Because I want to be a saint. And they are different saints in every kind of walk of life. every kind of vocation. Again, successful by worldly standards and failures. John Paul II gave us more saints than five centuries of his predecessors combined. In 26 years, John Paul II canonized more saints than 500 years of popes combined. He knew how much we needed them today. Today is the day of sanctity. In our modern culture, today is the day we look to the saints because we want to be saints. And I kid you not, that's a lot of saints. I mean, you think about 500 years of canonized saints combined. John Paul II in just 26 years gave us more. Mother Teresa was once asked, "Mother, how can I be a saint?" She said, "Go to Rome, he's canonizing everyone." He knew we're at the cusp of this. We need their example, their light posts along the way. And I'll tell you, I'm going to talk in the second talk a little bit about the things that the saints had in common. Three things, three practices in their life that they really kind of implemented. But I'll tell you what, there's one that every single one of them adhered to. There is one path that every single one of them walked. You look and you read the lives of the saints, you know it. They walk the path of the cross. If you want to be a saint, now is the time to become men of the cross. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciples, you will deny yourself and you will take up your cross daily and follow me." What's our recipe for sanctity? The recipe for sanctity is found only in the cross. If we want to be a saint, we become men of the cross. St. Paul said it. I preach. What does he preach? Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus crucified. This is why we keep the corpus on the cross. This is why we keep Jesus on the cross. Some of my Protestant brothers and sisters have said, "Well, take him off. He's already risen from the dead." It's not biblical. St. Paul says, "I preach Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus crucified." Easter Sunday is our hope. Amen? We want to rise with Christ, right? That's our hope. That's heaven. That's what we all look to. That's the highest feast day on the church's calendar is Easter Sunday. The highest feast on the church's calendar is Easter Sunday. We celebrate that better than any other holiday in the Catholic Church. That is our feast day right there. Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. He defeated it all. But there is no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We don't rise with Christ if we don't die with him. That's what this life is. That's what our lives have to become. Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciples," that's what this day is about, becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus, becoming sanctified, "you will take up your cross daily and follow me." And let me assure you of something. That did not just kind of scoot over the heads of the apostles, of his disciples, as he was speaking to them. You know, I don't know about here, but back in Des Moines, where I'm from, oftentimes at the different churches around the area, when the priest or the deacon is proclaiming the gospel, there'll be times where people are kind of thinking of other things or daydreaming. I know that doesn't happen in Cleveland, but let me assure you again, that did not scoot over their heads. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew what that cross was. They knew what it was. The Romans would line the streets with the crucified. They couldn't go anywhere without looking at people crucified. It was the worst form of execution that the Romans could muster. It was the worst of the worst. They got it from the Syrians, who got it from the Persians. But anyone that's ever studied the Romans knows they perfected execution. They knew how to make it hurt. They knew how to make it last. And they knew how to scare everyone else around. That was the worst of the worst. We get excruciating, that word, from ex crucis, out from the cross. Ex crucis, out from the cross. Ex crucis, they would have to push themselves out from the cross to breathe. That's how you would survive for those 24 to 48 hours on average. It would have been a constant pumping of the legs. The crucified would constantly have to be pushing out their bodies from the cross. This is why when they needed the cross for someone else, they'd go by and break their legs. Because they couldn't pump their legs any longer. Quicken the process. When they went to Jesus, he was already dead, 3 hours in. They went to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead 3 hours in, which tells you the beating that he took beforehand, walking 10 football fields with that tree on his back. 10 football fields. Scourging at the pillar that he endured. 39 lashes. And these were not light lashes. In the fabric of their whips, they had bone fragments and hooks. These were designed to rip out one's flesh. 39. 40 was execution. He was almost dead by the time they were done there with the scourging of the pillar. Almost dead, which explains why he fell so many times when he was walking those 10 football fields with the tree on his back. And the crown that our God wears is not a crown of jewels. It's a crown of thorns. And we know by the Shroud of Turin that one of those thorns went all the way through his eye. Hung naked on a tree, beaten, bruised, mocked, spit upon. That INRI that hangs over him, that was Caesar's, here's your king. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, here's his throne. They knew what the cross meant. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciples, you're going to go there. You're going to die to yourself in every way. Selfishness, greed, ego, the illusion of self-sufficiency, resentments. You are going to die to yourself. I'm going to show you what that looks like. I'm going to go first. And he didn't have to. Remember, gentlemen, he didn't have to die on a cross. He didn't have to die at all. He's God. He could do anything he wanted. He could have ascended before that. He could have, poof, disappeared. Could have died peacefully in his sleep. Could have died any way he chose. He's God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. But he chose to go to the worst of the worst of what humanity could offer. That's love. And again, God, gentlemen, and this is important, I think, for us to know just in general. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anyone in here. God doesn't need me. You know, this is basic theology 101. God needs nothing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. When he reveals his name, and remember, to the Jewish people in Exodus 3, that was his essence. That was everything of who he was. I am who I am. He's explaining that to Moses. He's trying to get that across. You know, he is existence in and of himself. God isn't like us, who has a beginning and has an end. He says, I am the beginning. I am the Alpha. I am the end. I am the Omega. You know, God doesn't need any of this. God doesn't gain anything from this, from you and I. And if he could, that would mean he was lacking something. God doesn't lack anything. What could a broken guy like John Leonetti ever give to God that he doesn't already have? Answer, nothing. God doesn't need any of this. And the early pagans, that was their converting point. That, you know, for some of us, that might kind of hurt our feelings a little bit. But to the early pagans, the early church, this was a rallying cry of conversion when they realized this central principle of a God who doesn't need them, a God who gains nothing from them. Why? Because they realized what kind of God they were dealing with. Not a God like their demi-pagan gods, who manipulated and coerced so they could rise in glory, so they could gain. If you've ever thought, are we dealing with a giant egomaniac of a God? Just kind of worship me, worship me, worship me. They knew. It's just the opposite. Again, this was the rallying cry. This is what they came to understand. This is why the church grew, of the kind of God that we're dealing with. Not a God who needs us, gains anything from us. But they're dealing with a God who is love. What is love? What is love? That's a a question I think a lot of us ask. Is love just a good feeling? Is love, you know, beady eyes? Is love a soft focus, slow motion jog on the beach? Is that what love is? No, true love, and write this down if you can. True love, this is a philosophical, heady definition of love, but it's important for us to be able to get. Love is to will the good of the other as other. Love is to will one's good for their sake. What does that mean? It means I want what's good for you because it's good for you. See, we live in a world today that says, you owe me. You owe me, or you scratch my back, I scratch yours. That's not love. Love is complete gift of oneself. See, the early pagans, they understood something. They understood why they're here. They're not here to be manipulated or coerced. They're here as a sheer result of a God who is love. Of a God who gifts us life. And not just life for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Life eternal with Him. When St. Faustina was taken to heaven, she was taken to heaven, hell, and purgatory. When St. Faustina was taken to heaven, she writes, she didn't want to leave. She begged Jesus to keep her there. Begged. Why? Because of what she saw. The indwelling, the most holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the first communion of love. This is why God is Trinity. He's a communion of love, a first family of love. What did she see but God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pouring Himself out into the soul endlessly? What is heaven? God just gifting us Himself, pouring Himself out into the soul. Constantly. That's why this life here is so precious. This is why the Catholic Church, if you've ever wondered, why is the Catholic Church so obsessed with life issues? From the moment of conception until natural death. It's right here in this principle. Because life is not something that you and I can manipulate. Life is not up to us to be able to dictate who lives and who doesn't. Life is pure gift. The next time someone says, well, you just think you're God's gift to the world, you say, mm-hmm. You are. But life is so precious. The highest point of God's creation, right here. The highest point of God's creation is human life. He tells us that right there at the beginning of Genesis. Everything else is there to serve us. Everything else Adam and Eve have authority over, dominion over. How do we know that? Because God gives them the authority to name everything. This is one of the central problems of, I think, why we're suffering so much unhappiness in our culture today. It's because we've decided to worship everything else in the world, even created goods that are less than us. There's only one that's greater. That's God. The trick of the devil is to get us concentrating, yearning, dreaming, desiring after everything else that was created for us. Instead, we live for that. This is why the only way you and I could find happiness is in God. Why? Because we were created in His image and likeness. We weren't created in the image and likeness of a wallet. We weren't created in the image and likeness of any of those things. As good as they might be. We were created in the image and likeness of God. Everything else in life, if we chase all these other things, we're going to be chasing a long time. Three words that changed my life from a 15th century nun, Teresa of Avila. She would look out to her sisters and she'd say, sisters, God is enough. God is enough. That kind of love is enough for your life. God is enough. I know this might get me killed, but I'm a big Cubs fan. I know. I told you. Anyone have a license to carry in here? If you do, go out there, all right? I'm a big, big Cubs fan. True story, I had to go to confession last season because the Cubs were getting in front of my relationship with God. The priest laughed at me, but it was true. I love the Chicago Cubs. My family, we are just big Cubs fans. Now, let me tell you, I'm cheering for the Indians. I want them to get theirs, all right? I want them to get theirs. The Browns, you got a lot of work to do. But hey, you're doing okay, all right? You're doing okay. It's going to be a good season, I think, for you guys. OBJ, he's good. I am a big Cubs fan. 2016, you know that well. I was speaking in Chicago the next night after game one of the NLCS against the Dodgers. And, it was a Saturday night and they were playing the Dodgers game one. And, Sunday I was speaking. And I saw on my phone there was a ticket that came through and I said, I gotta go to this game. It was pretty cheap. It was out in the bleachers. Last minute ticket. And anyone that's ever been to Wrigley, you gotta sit in the bleachers at least once. So I ran downstairs. My wife was making eggs. I said, honey, do you mind if I go to this game? Do you mind if I just go up early? She said, no, go have fun, right? So I did. I bought the ticket, packed faster than I've ever packed in my life, and I went up to that game. And I was there with 43,000 of my favorite fans, my best friends right there. You know, 43,000 of my best friends, game one NLCS of the Dodgers. And it was a great game, a great game. It was 4-4, bottom of the eighth, bases loaded. It was a full count. Miguel Montero, the Cubs then catcher, steps up to bat. And I remember kind of everyone on their feet, no one's breathing, everyone's holding their breath. And I remember I looked over to the guy next to me and I said, if Miguel Montero gets a hit here, I'm going to hug you. And he said, I'll gladly take that hug, right? Next swing of the bat, Miguel Montero hits a grand slam to deep right field. And it was insane. I had no control over my body, right? I mean, it was just the momentum of the stadium. Everything was going crazy. There was Diet Coke everywhere. And they went on to win that game. And, of course, they went on to win the World Series, Game 7, as we all know. And I remember I was so excited. My wife and I, you know, were going crazy in our living room and waking the kids up and everything. And I remember not 10 minutes later, here's the pinnacle of my sports love. You know, 108 years since the Cubs won the World Series. You guys just got like, what, 50? 60? 70? Ooh. 108 years is a long time, gentlemen. And I remember going crazy, but not 10 minutes later, I sat down. I remember what I said to my wife. I'll never forget it. I said, honey, that was so amazing. I said, I want to win next year, too. I was so great. I want more. It wasn't enough. I wanted more. 10 minutes after the sports love, everything that I thought, I mean, I thought Jesus was riding in on the chariot right then and there, right? The Cubs won the World Series. Thought it was over. End of the world. Here it is. I wanted more. God is enough. Yeah, some of these things can be gods in our life. I've had to take a lot of spiritual inventory of things that I've mistaken as gods. That's a constant confession for me. Of things that get in the way of right relationship with God. Because I find when I order my life towards all the things that are less than me, what happens eventually? Chaos. Division. Sin. Everything eventually that makes me miserable. Everything that makes me miserable happens. That's what sin is. This is precisely the recipe Christ Jesus gives us. And he says, if you want to come after me now, if you want to order your life towards me, if you want that life, the life of your dreams, the life of eternal happiness, the life of even happiness here on earth. Think about this. This is why St. Paul said the cross is such a paradox. He said they don't get that kind of love. The world today, we don't get that kind of love. That was what they rallied around. That didn't make any sense. Of a God who would die. But right there, Jesus flips the script. He turns everything we thought we knew upside down. And he says, if you want to come after me now, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. You're going to die. That's where you're going to find life. You want to have life and have it to its fullness. Who doesn't? Everyone in here. We want to have life and have it to its fullness. We want to live. He says, give your life away. You want to be first, you're going to be last. Okay, this is the paradox of Christianity. This is why we hang crucifixes everywhere we go. This is why I hope you have them in your homes. help you flood your homes with crucifixes. We got them in all of our rooms. Why? Because we're holy? The Leonetti family, they're holy. All these crucifixes and everything. No, because we're a mess. And I need that reminder of what my life has to be. Not about filling myself, but about emptying. This is the kind of love that God gives us. This is the kind of love, and the only kind of love, that sets us free. The only kind of life of where you and I are going to find ourselves, Jesus promises, is when we go there with him. See, we say here, Jesus saves us. Here on the crucifix, Jesus saved us. What does he save us from? What does Jesus save us from? Ourselves. Insofar as we cooperate with that, and remember, we can deny it. That's hell. You and I have a choice. We're not robots. I didn't get down on my knee to my wife and say, you're going to marry me whether you like it or not. But that would not have worked out well. I got down on my knee, and what did I do? I proposed a new life for my wife, a life of love. This is God's proposal. If you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciples, you now are going to go here. You want to be saved, you now are going to enter here into this kind of love. You now are going to die to yourself. In every way. Again, selfishness, greed, ego, forgiveness. Again, and Jesus just flips the script on everything. I mean, think about this, right? Like, forgive your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. That doesn't make sense. Sounds great, maybe when Father's preaching it, or Deacon's preaching it behind the ambo. Forgive your enemies. The gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds amazing until you actually have an enemy. Doesn't sound so great anymore. Doesn't feel good anymore to forgive our enemies. I mean, think of the one person in your life right now. Think of the one person that you cannot stand the most. I've got two, so you're probably doing better than me, okay? And think of the one person in your life you can't stand the most. Every one of us have someone in our life. Maybe they deserve it. Maybe they hurt us. Maybe they took too much of mom and dad's inheritance. I don't know. You got that one person? That's how much we love Jesus. Insofar as I love them, do good to them, is what I do to the Lord. Jesus said, that for which you did to the least, you did to me. Who's the least in your life? Bottom of the barrel. I'm not talking about the orphan in Calcutta, gentlemen. The least in our life, the one who even, that's how much we love Jesus. It doesn't feel good anymore. But this is Christianity 101. This is why the saints changed the world. Because they went there when it didn't feel good. Does love sometimes accompany good emotions, good feelings? Of course it does. I remember when I got married. You know, there's my wife, 350 people, my wife processing down the aisle with my father-in-law. Most beautiful sight I've ever seen in my life. Anyone that's been married longer than 3 minutes knows that doesn't last. It's amazing. Beautiful. Where's my marriage? When is my marriage at its best? When I go here. When I go to the cross. And my marriage is at its best when my wife and I are most selfless. My marriage is at its worst when one or the other, my wife or I, are selfish. This is the guiding principle. This is the guiding principle in family life. This is why when St. Paul went out to preach the crucified Lord, he went to married couples. Ephesians 5, you all know that one. It's the one that makes all the ladies angry. Ephesians 5, St. Paul looks out into all the married crowd. He says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands in everything. Have a good day, gentlemen. Thank you. I appreciate it. No, I'm joking. wives be subordinate to your husbands in everything, right? And I've even heard a priest skipping over that line. They don't want anything to do with it, right? I don't want to mess around with that. Here's what I don't get. I'll never understand why that makes the ladies angry, Ephesians 5. He spends one verse on them. He spends the next 9 on you and me, men. 9 on the husbands. And what does he say right at the end? Love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. You now will love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Right there. And all the ladies have to do is be subordinate. That's why I don't get it. We got to die. I'll tell you, I get to speak at a lot of men's conferences, men, and I say the same line, the one line that every single conference has in common. There's 1,200 men in Austin a few weeks ago, 950 men in Oklahoma City, and here we are here. I think one of the biggest problems in family life today is men who want to be boys. I think that's one of the biggest problems we're facing is men who want to be boys. Because that is what a man does. That is where a man goes for his family. The Bible says men are head of the household. Well, John, that was just a long time ago. Different terminology. Things have changed. What's the head of the household do? Does that mean the head of the household lords it over his family? Here I am, king. What's the head of the household in biblical language? What's that mean? It means they're the first to go there. The first to die. This is and has to be our life. In our family life. In our communal life together, in our parishes. That is also a reality of family. This is why St. Paul refers to each other as brothers and sisters. He's not just using cute language here, men. He's using language of which you and I were created in and for each other, communio. That's why gatherings like this are so important, are vital for us to be able to go there because we need each other. We need that reminder. We need to plug in. Many of you have those kind of groups. Maybe they're meeting at 5 a.m. in the morning at your parishes. If you don't have one, find one because we can't do that alone. The devil will try to convince you that we can do it alone. That's the only thing he does. Diablos. He just scatters. Divides. That's all he wants. He wants you isolated. You and I will not be able to live the kind of life God dreams for us to be able to live, which is right there, if you and I don't plug in right here with each other. And this cannot be a once a year sort of thing. I mean, this has to be weekly if we're going to go there. And there's no other way. I wish there was another path. Jesus doesn't give us option B, option C, option D. He doesn't give us any of those. He gives us only one way. And that's the way of the cross. And you and I have to look to ourselves and we have to figure out one, if we're going to go there, if we're all in on it, that's the first decision. And that's not just a once a year or once a lifetime decision. Remember, as Catholics, that's an everyday decision. If you and I are willing to go there. Number two, then, what does our life now look like because of it? What does my marriage look like now? When I go home and plug back into my family, if my marriage, if my family, if my parish, the way in which I'm serving, and there's many different widowers in here as well. Your family now, with your wisdom, is to plug into your parish and to teach others what this looks like, the mistakes you've made, and also how you can rectify them in the cross. This is our life. And gentlemen, I want to invite you into it. You know, and this is, again, it's not just something that we just invite ourselves into once. This is a daily reminder. I need that reminder. We need that reminder every single day of who it is we have to be You and I become men of the cross. Gentlemen, I want to be a saint. I want to be in heaven with God for all eternity. And the surest path to sanctity, the only path that Jesus gives, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Insofar as we want to rise with Him, praise God, eternal life, that's what I want. We now die with Him. That's our day. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus crucified, we ask You to break into our life. We ask You, Lord, to help us to model the cross, to become men of the cross, to do ourselves in every way in order to follow You. Mary, Mother of Jesus, You stand at the foot of the cross. We ask that You take all of us, those that we love, our deepest intentions, to Your Son, Jesus. Angels and saints, especially our guardian angels who fill this room in here now, we ask that You pray for us. And all the holy souls in purgatory, those who have died, we commend You to God's ocean of divine mercy. And ask also that You pray for us. We give God glory with our guardian angels and Our Lady as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One quick thing, friends. Amen. In the back, you'll find right out that door, I have three of my books. My first book, Mission of the Family. The first part of that is dedicated to us in our nuclear families, but the second part of that is in our parish life as families as well. I also write to grandparents, widowers, widows, all of that and the likes of that book. It's just kind of an all-encompassing family book. My second book is my bestseller, Your God is Too Boring. I touched on that a little bit when we talk about everything less than us will never fulfill us. Everything less than us will eventually leave us bored. And the last book I just wrote, came out about a year ago, is The Art of Getting Over Yourself and Why You'll Be Happier When You Do. That's all on the cross. I lace my books constantly with stories and lives of the saints. So if you're looking for that kind of example, you're not going to find it here in me. You're going to find it in the saints, those people that you and I follow. And so you can have those back there. They are 1 for $15, 2 for $25, 3 for $30. 1 for $15, 2 for $25, 3 for $30. If you cannot afford the books, Ben, you can have them. All right? If you did not bring enough money, or maybe you're out of a job or you're struggling right now, those books are back there for you. You can have them. And you don't need to tell me that you're out of a job. You don't need to tell me your life circumstance right now. And if you're too, embarrassed to be able to do that, just wait till I'm not there and go swipe one. All right? But, I hope you take advantage of those and other different materials that are here at the conference as well. And if you're a Cubs fan, you get 50% off. God bless you guys. Thank you.